pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time that you've set aside so we can look at it. We want to confess that our inclination is to go our own way, but we are grateful that you're the great shepherd of the sheep, and we ask you to draw us to yourself now. We pray that you would guide us in the way everlasting, and we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Seuss, he is one of my favorite children's authors. He just has such a great way with words. And this particular book is special to me too, Yertle the Turtle. Last weekend we unexpectedly had visitors, and my 7-year-old grandson Jude and I read through Yertle the Turtle. Now you know the story about Yertle, don't you? He was a turtle and he was the king of the pond. And it dawned on him that he couldn't see as far as he wanted to see. And so he ordered, being the king, he ordered other turtles to come to his stone. And using those turtles, he built up his throne. Mac was on the bottom and Yertle was on the top. And then he could see farther. What's the need for us at this moment in time? Is it getting up higher and higher? Well, in one sense, it is. The Lord is calling us to live in the light of heavenly wisdom. What's heavenly wisdom like? How does James describe it? Well, if you remember, some of the things we've noticed is heavenly wisdom is not jealous and it's not ambitious. It's not selfish. Heavenly wisdom is rather pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, filled with mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere. Heavenly wisdom then touches on your view and the use of your money. And that's what we just read about. Today's theme is that money talks, and you will see as we work down through those verses Lynn just read that there is a reference to how money talks. Your money talks. And it talks big. And it shows if earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom is at work in your life. So we're looking at James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. If you have a Bible and can turn to it, it'll help because we can check out those verses. I want you to compare what I say with what the Bible says. Make sure that I'm on track. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And what James does here is he identifies four money sins. They're related to wealth, they're related to power, and they're related to influence. That is how we treat the people around us. And if you're outlining, you can just follow this little outline. Here are the four sins. Did you know it's sin to accumulate more wealth than you need? Verses 1 to 3. It is sin to make money at the expense of others, like cheating them. Verse 4, it's sin to consume more than you need. Verse 5, and finally, it is sin to use your wealth with its power and influence to bully, abuse, or destroy others. Verse 6, well, first, we want to ask the question, to whom is James writing, and why does he say what he says? You'll remember from chapter 1, verse 1, that he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's writing to fellow Jews. And we can think back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, where Jews were scattered from their homeland to Babylon. But then, after the death and resurrection of Christ, there's another scattering. The book of Acts tells us that believers in Jerusalem were scattered abroad because of persecution. And so James writes to encourage these Jews that are suffering, and we know that because the book begins with a reference to suffering, and it ends with a reference to suffering, and suffering pops up all the way through it. It's a book of encouragement. However, as Lynn noted, these verses we just read, James does not seem very encouraging or pastoral. He sounds more like an Old Testament prophet who's a little irritated. That said, though, aren't we glad he's not talking to us? But it does raise a question. If he's not talking to us, why would he include these verses, and what does he want us to glean from them, so since we're not the rich? Well, let me suggest a couple things. I think that one of the things that James is doing here is he's encouraging us. He's encouraging us with the idea that God is just. And maybe you have had people take advantage of you. We worship a God who is going to make every wrong right. You can count on it. So I think that's one word of encouragement. I also think that there's a word of warning here. That is, he's saying, I want you to hear about how these rich people act so that you will guard your heart against that kind of sin. Covetousness is for all of us, right? We all struggle with that in one way or another. And we don't want to be in a place where we say, well, I am trusting my wealth and my influence to protect myself from any trials that may come my way. And then I think there's another reason that James lets us in on what he's saying to these rich people. He wants us to live in hope. So you might ask yourself the question, to what extent does heavenly wisdom mark my life? That's really what he's getting at here. To what extent does heavenly wisdom mark your life? Like Yertle the turtle, you demonstrate your spiritual condition by your behavior toward those that you view as smaller and less significant and more vulnerable than yourself. Yertle thought he could pack up, nine other turtles there at his disposal. So what are the four money sins? Well, the first one there is in verses 1 to 3. Please look at your Bible. Notice what James says. Come now, you rich, and weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Notice, different kinds of wealth. Verse 1, agricultural products, those that can rot. Then verse 2, we can pile up clothes and they can get moth-eaten. And then in verse 3, gold and silver, they can corrode. And the problem, the sin, hoarding, keeping what you don't need. And we think to ourselves, what is he talking about? I need all I can get my hands on. I need a bigger bank account, you know? I need more, more. And if I'm not using it right now, at least I can watch it grow. Well, James concludes verse 4 this way. He says, "You have laid up treasure in the last days." What's in view with that term? Well, we understand it to be the period of time between the death and resurrection of Christ and his second coming. Jesus is coming back again. We are going to stand before him. And the last days are days of peril and opportunity, both. They're days of peril in this way. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow to live. You need to come to Christ in this moment. It's a day of peril if you do not. And it's also a day of opportunity for the people of God. Are you a follower of Jesus? This is a day of opportunity for you to invest all that you are and all that you have for the furtherance of God's kingdom in the world. That's what we're about as Christians. That's why we're so happy when we hear, for example, that three students at Kutztown prayed to receive Christ this week. We want the advance of God's kingdom, and we're called to be a part of it. Yeah, we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We're told to worship him. We're told to serve him. We're told to meet him. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Solomon wrote, "He who trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish like a branch." And Jesus said, "Don't lay up treasure for yourself here on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal." And then he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You want to have a heart for God. And in relationship to Jesus, that's what God gives you, a heart for him. So Paul says, "We don't have to worry. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I was thinking about this, accumulating stuff. You know, I don't want to admit this really, but it's true. One of the things that I accumulate are pencils. And they need to have a fat eraser on them because I make a lot of mistakes. But as I worked down through this, I thought to myself, how many pencils do I actually need? I mean, I've got a whole jar of them under my desk at home. And I've got a jar of them in my study here. And I've got pencils in my car. How many pencils does a person really need? How much wealth do you really need? Remember John D. Rockefeller? You probably know this. One time, somebody came to him and he said, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" And he said, "A little more." So what do you think? It's possible to have too much money. So James' first sin is this, accumulating wealth more than you need. What's the next sin? Well, please look at verse 4. "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Sin number 2, accumulating money at the expense of others. Now, what's in view here? Well, the plight of day laborers. In the Old Testament, God said to the Jewish people, "Listen, if somebody works for you for a day, make sure that you pay him at the end of the night because he's depending on that to feed his family and himself." Well, that's what's in view here. Maybe a more modern example is make believe that there's somebody who doesn't have a regular job. He's a day laborer, and so he's made contact with contractors. And they say, meet us at this street number tomorrow morning, and we'll give you work for the day. And so he does. And so James is saying, in that kind of situation, when there are poorer people, don't have a regular stream of income, make sure that you pay them what they deserve. And you see, what he's getting at is this. It's possible for rich people to have power over poor people. So look again at verse 4. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Poor man's been treated unfairly, but his cry is heard in heaven. And what's the picture that this gives us of the Lord? He's the Lord of hosts. That is, he commands the armies of heaven and of earth, all of them. And this suggests that the God of power has an inclination to take care of people who are cheated out of what they deserve. And so that brings us back to verse 1. You rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. The idea is that we're to guard our hearts as we guard our bank accounts. We're to make sure there's nothing in our bank accounts that belongs to somebody else, because we live before the almighty, all-seeing eye of God. Now, we can think of probably of lots of examples. For example, you do billing. You have your own business and you do billing. And so you make out some unnecessary billable items. Or maybe you fire somebody who's older so you can hire somebody who's younger, which won't cost you so much. Several years ago, someone new to the community came to Covenant Church, no longer here. And I discovered after the conversation that one of the problems that he was having with Christians was this. He had done some contracting work and hadn't been paid. And this was by professing Christian. He was so distressed. So the first money problem is accumulating more wealth than you need. The second money sin is making money at the expense of others. And James is developing this idea that money talks, and your money talks loudly. The Lord wants you to follow the path of wisdom, heavenly wisdom, in the way in which you manage the resources he's placed before you. Well, what's sin number 3? Please look at verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Excessive consumption is the next sin. Living for pleasure, living in luxury, being self-indulgent, excessive consumption. Now, that's a personal thing, isn't it? I mean, each of us was raised in a different family. And when we were being reared, we thought that the way our parents organized their lives was normal. And we thought the way they spent money was normal. What's excessive to some is normal to others, and vice versa. And besides that, there's this other issue. We think to ourselves, look, I work hard. I earn my money. I ought to get to decide how I spend my money. even if it's on myself. Maybe that's the best place to spend my money. But what about the spiritual impact of your spending decisions? I think that's what's in view here. What's the spiritual impact of your spending decisions? Ajalon mentioned last week the story of the rich fool. It's in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 and following, and Jesus says that this man looks at all that he's accumulated and he says, it's time for me just to kick back. Take your ease. You've made lots of provision for yourself. And then Jesus goes on and he says, you fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of you, and then whose will all these be? Debbie and I decided to go to Scoop DeVille for ice cream a few nights ago. And when we arrived, Debbie went first, and she ordered a kid's cone, one scoop of ice cream. I don't want to tell you the rest of the story. I ordered a regular with two scoops of ice cream. Now, could I have squeaked by like Debbie? Well, look at me. You can tell I could. You want to know what went through my mind? As I stood there in line, I was looking at butter pecan, and I thought to myself, yeah, this takes me back to my childhood days. My dad took a call to a new church, and people from the congregation had come to help us move in. And the ladies, some of the older ladies in the church took me. Now, I'm five at the time. They take Johnny across the street to Dopey's restaurant, and they say, you can have any kind of ice cream you want. And guess what I chose? Butter pecan. That went through my mind as I stood there in line behind Debbie. Why deny myself? Well, there are lots of reasons to deny myself. The Lord is calling us not to live for ourselves, but for Him. And to reflect that in the way in which we use our money. I confess to you, in that moment, I was guilty of indulgence. Sin number three is excessive consumption. So, the first money problem, first money sin is accumulating more wealth than you need. The second is making money at other people's expense. And now this third one, which is excessive consumption. Money talks, you see, and money talks big. And it shows if earthly or heavenly wisdom is operative in your life. What's money sin number four? Again, please look at verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Using wealth with its power and influence to bully, abuse, and destroy others. That is a money sin, James says. Now, in a sense, this last sin kind of sums up all that we've seen so far. What's it like to be around people that don't have as many resources as you have, or are not as conscious of the need for wealth? Well, like Yertle the turtle, they have position. They have power, connections, know the system, know the networks. They have the ability to pass out favors. They have influence. Ever been around a person like that? Can pull strings if he wants to. Get his way. And so when the grace of Christ is not operative in a person with money, then depravity comes sneaking out of the woodwork through abuse and misusing others. Now, James is addressing people who knew the Old Testament. For example, the story of Ahab and Jezebel. You know what they did? They took Naboth. They murdered him so they could get his vineyard. And they knew, too, about the warnings in Isaiah chapter 5 about would-be land barons who take more and more for themselves. The first money sin is accumulating more wealth than you need. The second is making money at others' expense, that is cheating them. The third money sin is excessive consumption. And this fourth one is using wealth with its power and influence to bully, abuse, destroy others. Money talks. This is a true story. Roger was the vice president of Green Bay Canning Company for decades. It's a very successful company. He was a very successful vice president. Corporate policy legislated that he had to retire at 65, and so he did. And about 10 weeks later, his wife of decades, Jenny, died of cancer, rather unexpectedly. Over the next 20 years of his life, his three children died of cancer. Now, how could he cope with this? What would he do? Well, in the Lord's providence, canning manufacturers in Europe contacted him. And they asked for his help. He didn't do it for the money, I can tell you that. But we might ask the question, Roger, you've been through so much. Don't you really think it's time for you to just relax and retire? But Roger decided that he wanted to do what he could to serve them. And so through his efforts, he found other canning manufacturers that had canning equipment parts that were still usable. And he negotiated with them to sell those parts to the people in Europe that were trying to build canning companies so that they would have a way of serving the people in their lands, two of them, Poland and Ukraine. So there are canning companies in Poland and Ukraine today that are operating because of the work that Roger has done. Now, over the course of the next 32 years, he made some 35 trips to Eastern Europe. Along the way, he met and married his current wife, Linda, and she accompanied him on a number of those trips, except now she is suffering from the later stages of dementia. But Roger's reputation had spread, and people in the canning business in other countries knew about him. The only reason we know this story is because Debbie and I were out in Green Bay a couple weeks ago, and we talked to him. He told us his story. He said, a few days ago, I was down in Chicago with people from Bulgaria, and then I took them out to the West Coast, and I'm trying to hook them up with other people in the canning business that can get their businesses up. Now, why would Roger do this? If you're counting, Roger is now 97 years old, and he is sharp as a tack. Why does he keep doing it, even though he suffers with glaucoma, which makes life much more difficult, not to mention the needs of his wife? Roger is a follower of Jesus. That's the reason. And Paul taught Christ didn't live for himself. We are not to live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's what moves Roger to keep on serving, even though it seems like he has multiple reasons to stop. And this idea, this way of living seems very strange. if you're not a follower of Christ. If you've made more money than you need, why not just go to a nice home? Have other people take care of you. Because there's something more important for followers of Jesus. And Roger is putting on display the power of a relationship with Christ. Now, to punctuate the contrast between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom, let's take one more look at our friend Yertle the Turtle. He's the king of the pond. And so he aspires to be ruler of all he can see. And this is what we read toward the end of his story. As Yertle the Turtle King lifted his hand and started to enter, to order and give the command, that plain little turtle in the stack, that plain little turtle whose name was just Mac, did a little thing. Now Mac's down at the bottom of the pile. There are at least 200 other turtles on top of him. You know what Mac did? He burped. And the whole pile of turtles splashed down in the pond, along with self-important Yertle. And today, you see, in Berks County, there are in our Berks, there's a pond here in Berks County, if you will. And there are people who think they're important, and God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And where are you today as a follower of Jesus? That's the question. Where are you? Well, I'll tell you where you are. Did you hear the words that we read this morning? Let me read them to you. Because of Christ, you have the wisdom of God. He's given you heavenly wisdom. The verse goes like this. Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't boast about your wealth. Boast about the Lord Jesus, who's given you all that you need and promises to guide you to a future that's filled with blessing. So, in the week ahead, how might you better reflect the values of God's kingdom, which has already come in Christ and which is coming more and more in Christ until we see him face to face? How can you better reflect his values? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage that makes us really pause. We think, whoa, what is this? But we thank you that Christ is our wisdom, and that in him you're shaping us to be the kind of people you want us to be. So help us to live in faith through the rest of this day and as we face the days ahead. And we ask these mercies in Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our next song, which is numbered 565. 565, yep, let's stand together and sing. All for Jesus, it's a great song.